you're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Good morning, and welcome to the West End Community Church. Thank you so much for taking the time to join me this morning. Even though I'm recording this a couple of days earlier, I know that you have already celebrated Christmas as you're listening to this, and I just want to say on behalf of myself and Claudette and Pastor Matt and Bethany that we just wish you a very Merry Christmas, and we hope that you enjoyed the time that you have been spending with your family. And we want to say as well that we're just grateful to all of you that you have seen fit to kind of give us a Sunday off not meet together in person here at the church, but we look forward to doing that next Sunday. But just this Sunday to be able to spend the time with our families, we really appreciate and are grateful to all of you for allowing this to happen. So thank you again. And on that note, I do want to say as well that just to be clear, I know that I've sent out messages to try to communicate this, but if you're listening and you're not quite sure, we will be meeting here at the church January 3rd for two services, one at 9:30, one at 11, and we're going to have 75 people per service. You will not need to sign up for either one of those services. But just also remember that there's going to be no Sunday school on January 3rd. Sunday school is going to resume on January 9th, and we're going to continue to do Sunday school during the first service at 9:30. And if you have any questions about that or anything else, just make sure you give me a ring or send me a text message or whatever, and I will try to answer those questions for you. Well, even though preaching on the biblical events that surround the birth of Jesus, the subject of Christmas, is it can sometimes be difficult, for sure, to try to kind of catch that fresh angle or whatever. I am thankful that there are many different aspects to the birth of Jesus. There's many different characters. There's many different angles that you can come around from. And I think that one of the reasons that many of us love the Christmas story is because of how down to earth it is, how accessible it is, how ordinary it is. On one level, the Christmas story is the story of the birth of a baby. A baby born not into prosperity, not into power, but rather into poverty and obscurity. A baby whose parents were from the working class. A baby who was born not in a cozy, clean home, but rather in some kind of animal shelter. A baby whose birth was celebrated only by his parents and a few scruffy shepherds. I love the fact that when God sent his son, he did it in such an ordinary, inauspicious, and humble way. And I think that that should speak volumes to us. It should speak to us of a God who is gracious and compassionate, a God who wants to connect with the most ordinary of people. It speaks of a God who says, I am sending my son, not for the high and mighty, not just for the beautiful, but for everyone, for all people, for the ordinary, for the outcasts. I love the Christmas story just for how down to earth it is. But the earthiness of the Christmas story can also cause us a problem, because the down-to-earth nature of the story can cause us to overlook the fact that this story is also grand. It's epic. This was not just a story about another poor family having a baby. It was part of a larger story. It was part of an epic story. This was a world-shaking history-making event, because what happened on that first Christmas was it was an epic big story. And so we always have to remember that the Christmas story is not just a one-off. It doesn't just stand alone. The Christmas story is part of a much larger story. It's a bigger story. It's a story that began on the first pages of Genesis, and it ends in the final pages of Revelation. It is sweeping in its scope. It is grand and glorious in its plotline. It is a big story in every way. And that bigger story is the story of the kingdom. It's a story about a king. It's a story about his kingdom and his people. It's a story about his revolt in the kingdom. It's a story about the retaking of that kingdom. And the Christmas story, the Christmas part of that bigger story, is where the king sends his son to be the new king. The Christmas story is the story of the birth of the long-awaited king, the long-awaited Messiah. And if you read Luke's account of the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, you're going to find some clues that will allude to that idea of it being part of a bigger story. If you read Matthew's account of the Christmas story, you simply cannot miss it. Matthew wants us to know that this birth is the birth of a king, is the birth of a Messiah. And so this morning, I want to take you to Matthew chapter 2, and I want us to see what Matthew has to say about the birth of Jesus and how it fits into the bigger story. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Matthew chapter 2, and let's read the first 11 verses. Before we read the scriptures, would you pray with me? Our God and Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would quiet our hearts, and as we look into your word, that you would just give us a very clear insight into your scripture, into your truth, and help us to see how this story fits into the larger story, the story that you have been pursuing us right from the very beginning to make that connection again that was broken in Genesis chapter 3. Father, I thank you that you love us, and I thank you that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, your Son, who came to live and who came to die for us. What a great and awesome thing to contemplate, certainly at this time of the year, at any time of year. We're thankful for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 with me, and let's read all the way down to verse 11. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child where Mary, his mother, with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So here in this passage that we just read, we hear about some things that happened after the birth of Jesus. And what we discover is something that we may have missed if we only read Luke's account. Because these verses, especially verse 1, tell us, here's the first thing, the birth of the king turned into a big story. The birth of the king turned into a big story. If you just read Luke's account, you might miss that. You might think that Jesus' birth went largely unnoticed by the society in which he was born into. And truthfully, initially, it did go unnoticed. On the night when Jesus was born, it seems that the only ones that were there to celebrate were the shepherds. For the most part, the town of Bethlehem was quiet, or at least unaware, or even unconcerned, I guess. It wasn't a big story. It wasn't big news to them. But in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, we find that somehow it became a big story. Look at verse 1 again. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. We don't know how long after, but it did become a big story when some wise men, when some royalty, when some magi came. Then it turned into a big story. Think about the chronology here for a minute. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Then sometime after the birth, and we are really not sure how long, the magi arrive. We do have a sense that there was some space between when Jesus was born and when the Magi arrived. We know that because of a few clues that Matthew gives us. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Mary and Joseph are now in a house when the Magi get there. And this verse also refers to Jesus as a child. Luke refers to Jesus as the baby. Sometime after the birth of Christ, the Magi show up and they first come to Jerusalem. And when they do, they kind of create a stir. We don't know exactly much about them. We don't know where they're from. Some speculate that they came from India. Some speculate that they came from Persia. But it's clear that they traveled some distance. They're probably Gentiles, but they were there to look for the one who is born King of the Jews. They were clear on their mission. They came to Jerusalem looking for the new king. We saw his star, they said. We've come to pay homage. We've come to worship. And that fact alone turned the birth of Jesus into a big story. No longer is this some little backwoods tale that a few shepherds were talking about. Now the birth of Jesus is being talked about in the palace, in the halls of power. Look at what verse 3 says. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now we know a lot about King Herod, as we've recognized the Christmas story over the years. If you know ancient Near East history, Herod was known as Herod the First or Herod the Great. And in many ways, he was great. He was great when it came to construction. He had these massive building projects, the Jewish temple. He was also great in terms of cruelty. He was ruthless. If someone got in his way, he eliminated them. He had his wife and three of his sons executed. Someone's someone once quipped that it was easier or safer to be Herod's sow than his son because Herod didn't eat pork. When Herod was about to die, he imprisoned a number of Jewish notables and ordered them to be executed upon his death so that people would mourn when he died instead of rejoicing. Thankfully, history tells us that that order was never carried out. Here's the point. The point is that Herod was a powerful man, and in Matthew chapter 2, he was not only powerful, but he was paranoid. He was told about a new king, which to him meant a rival, someone to take his place. And so look what he does. Herod is nothing if not proactive. Take a look at verse 4. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told them, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written of the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So do you understand what's going on here? Do you get the picture? Herod is trying to figure out who this rival is. He's never heard of this before. So he calls in the Jewish religious leaders and he asks them what the ancient scrolls say, and they give him an answer. They automatically know it. And that answer shows us something else about the birth of the king. In the first few verses, we saw that the birth of Jesus turned into a big story. But when the religious leaders quote from the Old Testament, we learn something else about the birth of the king. And I would say it this way. The birth of the king was not only a big story, but it was part of a bigger story. The birth of Jesus, or the birth of the king, was part of a bigger story. There's more going on here than even Herod realized. Take a look very carefully at those verses that we just read. Verse 5. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. There's at least three clues in those verses that show just how big this story was. Three clues or three words. The first word is prophet. And the prophet spoken here is the prophet Micah. We just went over his book a few weeks ago. He lived 7 centuries before Jesus was born. So that means that Jesus' birth is part of a story that is at least 700 years old. But it gets even bigger than that. Because the second word that I want you to notice in these verses is in verse 6, Bethlehem. And that tips us off to the fact that the story is even older than Micah, because Bethlehem links the story back to David. Luke's account tells us that Bethlehem was the city, or the town of David. Bethlehem's claim to fame was that David was born there. If it was in modern day, there would be a big sign here and they'd say King David was born here. And the angels, when they appeared to the shepherds, they said in the city of David. The point is that when Micah was linking the story back to Bethlehem, he was linking the story to something back even further in history, 300 years before Micah lived, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. David was on the scene, and David was promised by God that the Messiah would come from his own line, or from his own lineage. So now we know that Jesus' story is part of a bigger story that stretches back 700 years to Micah and 1,000 years to David. But it gets even older than that, because the third word in verse 6 is Judah, and that links the story even further back than David. If you know the Old Testament, you know that there was a man who lived 700 or maybe even 800 years before David, 1700 or 1800 years before Jesus, and that man's name was Judah. He was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And Judah had been given a promise that his father, Judah was given a promise through his father that one day a king would come from his family line. And Judah's line ran right through David, and David's line ran all the way up to Jesus. So, in this one little group of verses, we find that Jesus' story is part of a much bigger story. And it stretches back 700 years to Micah, 1,000 years to David, and 1,800 years to Judah. There is something bigger going on here. And we can even go further back than that. If you know your Bible, you know that this story goes actually all the way back to the beginning in the Garden of Eden, where God promised after the fall in Genesis chapter 3 that one would come as the seed of the woman and crush the head of the serpent, who would rescue the rebels and retake the kingdom. And so now, generations and generations later, in the birth of Jesus, we have that promise fulfilled. Paul said in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive inheritance as sons. So the Christmas story was part of a bigger story. It was part of an epic story. This story is so big that what we find back in Matthew chapter 2 is that it brings everybody to a point of decision. When the king finally comes, suddenly everybody has to make a choice. Everybody has to choose a side. It was true then in Matthew chapter 2, and the same holds true today. In fact, the birth of the king changes everything for you and for me, for everyone. Yes, it turned into a big story back in Jesus' day. And yes, it was part of a much bigger story when you link it back to historical characters in the Old Testament. But even more than that, I think the message that is implicit in Matthew chapter 2 is this, that the birth of the king plays into your story. The birth of the king plays into your story. Here's what I mean by that. This story is universal in its scope, and therefore every single one of us, all of us who are part of Adam's family, and that means you and that means me, we now have to respond, what are we going to do with the king? So with that in mind, let me show you how people responded to the king then, and then I'm going to suggest to you that the same responses we see there are the same choices that we have today. Let me show you three different responses to the king in Matthew chapter 2 from three different places. And then you can decide what category you fall into. Let's start with the religious. They show us one response to the king, and that response was to ignore him. That's what the religious leaders did. Think about it. Herod calls them in and asks them about the ones that the Magi was talking about, the one that the Magi was talking about. And what did they do? They opened up their scrolls and they went exactly to the right place. They cited the prophet Micah. And the interesting thing was that the answer they gave was right. It was totally correct. But what's astounding is that there's no evidence any of these leaders went looking for the king in Bethlehem. Herod was going to, but the religious leaders appeared to stay and just stay where they were, to stay put, even though they knew the correct place to go looking. Isn't that amazing? These were the people who should have known the best. They should have known the most. They knew the ancient scriptures. They knew them backwards and forwards. They were experts in the law. Surely they had some inkling that this could be what they had waited thousands of years for. It wasn't like Bethlehem was a long trek. It was just a few miles down the road. But there's no evidence they went anywhere. Why do you think that was? I don't really have a good answer. I don't think we know. Maybe they just didn't believe the Magi. Maybe they didn't believe the scriptures. Maybe they were just busy. We don't know. But what we do know is that they didn't go. They ignored the king. And in their response, we see the response of many, many more people in our world today. Maybe even some of us who are listening. People who just ignore Jesus, who ignore the king. There are some very smart, very high-standing religious people who essentially ignore Jesus. There are a whole lot of people, kind people, people that we know, people that we love, that when it comes to the king, they're just not all that interested. That's one response. But the second response was represented not in the religious people, but in King Herod. And if the religious leaders ignored the king, Herod resisted the king. And that is a very possible response. You can resist the king. You can fight against the king. You can direct your energies to stop him from being the king of at least your life. And that's what Herod does. Take a look at verse 3 again. What does it say? When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. This was a rival to his throne. Herod liked being king. He didn't even let his own family get in the way of his throne. And spiritually speaking, there are a lot of people in the world today that are like Herod. They might be powerful in our world. They might be capable at their jobs, their careers, but when it comes to Jesus, or when it comes to the king, they will have no other king than themselves. They want to hang on to their throne. They want to rule their own lives. They don't want somebody else telling them how to live. So you can ignore the king. You can resist the king, but there's also one more response that I want you to notice. There's a third one, and we find it in the way that the Magi responded. They didn't ignore him. They didn't resist him, but instead they chose to worship the king. Take a look at verse 2. The wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." And then down to verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. The Magi chose to bow down. Herod said, "I will not bow." The Magi said, "We're here to bow." And they also gave gifts. They gave gold to honor a king. They gave frankincense, and that was linked to worship all the way back to the book of Leviticus. And they gave myrrh, which was associated with death, which was a fitting gift for a king who would grow up to die. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus understood that his purpose was not to sit on a throne, but to hang on a cross. And somehow, in that gift of myrrh, we find a little clue that this king was going to do something very unkingly. He was going to allow our race, he was going to allow humanity to brutalize him. He could have stopped it, but he didn't. He said, "No one takes my life. I'm going to lay it down." Why would a king do that? Well, because this king came to crush the head of the serpent and to rescue the rebels. And to do that, he gave his life for our rebellion. The Magi came and they gave these gifts. But beneath the surface, these Magi were really there giving Jesus their hearts. These were Gentiles, and they were bowing down before a Jewish king, giving him their best gifts. they were giving him themselves. And that's the third response. You can worship him. You can bow down and you can give him your heart, which means that you give him everything that you have, which means you're saying you're not only the king of the world, but you're the king of my heart. You get the throne, Jesus. I don't want it anymore. When it comes to your will or my will, I choose your will. When it comes to your word or my word, I'm going to choose your word. When it comes to your agenda or my agenda, I'm going to choose your agenda. Because you're my king. You're the king. That's the choice that the Magi made. So let me ask you this morning. What are your choices? Absolutely. You can choose to ignore what I'm saying, and you can ignore the king, just like the religious leaders did. You can choose to resist the king, like King Herod did, or you can choose to worship the king, like the Magi did. And can I tell you this? The choice that you make will make an impact in your life. It will be an epic kind of choice in your life. It will be the single most important choice that you will ever make in your entire life. And that will determine everything else. So let me just say, as we close, that if you are wise like the wise men, if you're wise like the Magi, you will choose to worship. That is my prayer for you, that you will choose to worship. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the story of Christmas. I thank you that it is part of a bigger story. And I thank you that everything you promised did come to fruition. Everything that you said you would do, you did do. You sent your son to die for us. We celebrate that. And so, Father, I pray that we would not ignore. I pray that we would not resist. I pray that we would come and that we would worship. Thank you for this time of year. And thank you for our church. Father, may we be a church that is filled with people that choose to worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said at the outset, we want to wish you a Merry Christmas. We hope that you have enjoyed the time that you have had with your families thus far and that you will continue to do so. Thank you again for joining me this morning. On behalf of Pastor Matt and Beth and Claudette and myself, we just want to say we love you and we hope to see you next Sunday here in church. Hope you have a great day.